Okay, we're going to look today at the next one in our series, Truly I Tell You. So I'm amazed by many things. I wonder what you're amazed by. There's a picture coming up in the moment of, hopefully, she says, of when we went to Australia. And when we went to Australia, I remember sitting there on the very first day. We'd had a lovely sleep, and I remember sitting there on the very first day thinking, I am amazed that I am on the other side of the world. I'm not even upside down. I am amazed that I am sitting here, and I am finally. I was born in Australia, and this was a visit, my first visit back. We came home when I was 2.5, and this was my first visit back. It was 6 years ago now. But I was amazed that I was finally back in Australia. Often we see things in this world that are stunning. On my computer, I often have a wonderful screensaver, and you think, where is that place? That is beautiful, and I'm amazed by it. When I travel to college over at Bristol, I have to leave quite early in the morning, and as I travel up, we travel up the A34, quite often the sun is rising, and it really is very beautiful, and I'm amazed by that. I'm also amazed by people who do great things and push themselves to their limits to achieve things, such as sailing around the world or rowing across the oceans. There's a picture. I'm sorry, that picture on the other side is a bit, but it's out of the paper. It's three brothers who decided to row across the Atlantic. I'm not quite sure why, but they did, and they did it in 35 days, and they beat the previous best by almost a week. And there is that picture of them, three brothers, celebrating that achievement. There are also runners who like to run marathons. I will never be one of them. I am not into running at all. But there are runners who run marathons to fundraise, a lot of them. There's a man called Harold Allen who chose to run 31 marathons in 31 days to raise awareness of mental health. And he ran a total of 812.8 miles in 31 days. Most of his marathons were solo and self-motivated. Could we do that? Could we do that? Some days I am happy to have got through the day in one piece, and that's an amazing thing for me, some days. So do you feel that you are an amazing person? God tells us in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. We are amazing. But would you attempt one of those physical challenges? Perhaps you might do. Would you attempt something with God or for God? Would you attempt that? In the passage we read, what did Jesus think was amazing? He thought in verse 10 that he was amazed by the centurion's great faith. That's what really amazed him. This centurion did not have to row across the Atlantic. He did not have to run 31 marathons in 31 days to amaze Jesus. He just had to have faith. Could Jesus say that about you or me? That he's amazed by our great faith? As we reach Matthew 8, Jesus has just finished teaching large crowds in the Sermon on the Mount. He's been talking about the nature of discipleship and how we put it into practice. It's really distinctive teaching from Jesus that's different to things that people would have heard before. He's impressed the crowds. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it tells us he came down from the mountainside and the large crowds followed him. And after teaching great crowds, we come to a section of Matthew where Jesus heals individuals, those who are sick, those with broken bodies, and those in danger. Not everyone is healed. But these events are really put in Matthew's gospel so that we can learn from them. All the Bible has something for us to learn from, and that's what we're reading about here. They show the authority of Jesus. They demonstrate his power over the biological, the physiological, the natural, and the spiritual worlds. Now, he's not the only person in the Bible to perform miracles. You can also read about Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Peter, Stephen, Philip, and Paul all performing miracles. These people were not divine, and Jesus was. Jesus shows through his miracles that he is fully human and has to rely on his Father. He points to the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is doing in these miracles. He's showing the dynamic power of the kingdom of God to heal people. They're demonstrating the truth that Jesus really has a claim that sin and death is going to be overcome. This is all the sign of the coming of the kingdom of God. So there's three different miracles in chapter 8. We're just going to look at one of them. There's a leper, a Gentile, and a woman. This shows that the kingdom is inclusive and compassionate to all. And Jesus tells us that clearly that he can do nothing on his own. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus tells them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Jesus here is just showing his true humanity. He's depending on the Father for the way forward. In Acts 2, when Peter addresses the crowd at Pentecost, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Jesus performed miracles to show God's power. He showed his human dependence, but also his deity. He brings the kingdom of heaven into individual lives. So at the beginning of the chapter, we see a leper. A man who has not been touched for a while, probably has been cut off from others because of his leprosy. People probably would have shouted at him, "Unclean!" How would you have felt if that was you, to have that shouted at you? Jesus comes. He not only talks to this man, he touches him. The man knows that Jesus can heal him. He says that. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He's got confidence in the ability of Jesus. He trusts. A man who's been shunned by others really knows that Jesus is the person who can heal him. He recognizes the authority of Jesus. He doesn't prejudge and say, "Come on, make me well." He says, "If you are willing." He trusts in the outcome, whatever it may be. Jesus tells him, "Yes, I am willing." He tells him to go off to the priest. And you can imagine, I think when the priest sees him, here's a man he's known with leprosy. This man presents himself with his baby soft skin and says, "I've been healed by Jesus." Another witness for Jesus. Jesus comes to restore God's people. He then goes into the town of Capernaum. Oh, we've gone ahead. Sorry, here we are, Capernaum. And he goes into this town. This is a town by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did most of his teaching. It's just at the top there. You can see it on there. It's where Jesus did a lot of his teaching, despite of not a lot of people in the town just not believing him and who he was. It's the town where Peter and Andrew, the first disciples, lived. And it's also where Matthew, the tax collector, lived, who became one of Jesus' disciples. It was an important town on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee, and there may have been an army posted there too. And as he goes to this town, he's met by a centurion, a member of the Roman army. In the Roman legion, there were 6,000 men. The legion was divided into 60 centuries, and each one had 100 men in it. And in command of each of those was a centurion. Now, I've put a picture of a centurion up because I don't know if everybody knows what a centurion looks like. If you go on the internet, there are many pictures of centurions. And not necessarily good ones, really. So if you want to look up what a centurion looks like, have a look on the internet and they'll give you many ideas. This is just one I've just picked out. so you'll have an idea what he would have looked like. They were regular, long-service soldiers who did this, responsible for the discipline of the regiment. They were the cement that held the army together. I'm just going to read you a little bit about what a chap called William Barclay, who I quite like, says about them. The centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. They were long-service, regular soldiers. They were responsible for the discipline. They were the cement which held the army together. In peace and in war alike, the morale of the Roman army depended on them. It's interesting to note that the centurion mentioned in the New Testament, everyone is mentioned with honour. You can also read about other centurions in the New Testament. There's the centurion who recognised Jesus at the cross. There's Cornelius, the centurion who recognised Paul and rescued him from a Roman mob. There's the centurion who looked after Paul. There was something special about centurions. And in this passage, we read of this centurion who approaches Jesus and asks him to heal his servant. You can read this story also in Luke 7, and it's slightly different, but a very similar story. And Jesus there is being called to go and heal this servant, and Jesus is on his way to do that. We're going to focus on the story as told in Matthew this morning. Now, this servant who the centurion is talking about is probably a slave. And slaves in this time were not treated very well. They were often the lowest of the low. The fact that the centurion is so concerned about this servant is something quite unusual. Roman soldiers were hated by the Jews because they were oppressive. They controlled and ridiculed others. Yet this man has faith that amazes Jesus. And it could have been there were many reasons why it was difficult for him to go to Jesus. Pride, because obviously they were thought of as very well. Doubt, language, distance, time, power, self-sufficiency. But these things did not stop this centurion from talking to Jesus and asking him to heal his servant. He just comes with a simple, profound faith. Doesn't need to be complicated. We don't need to let things hold us back from talking to Jesus. We can talk to him about anything, and it doesn't need to be complicated at all. Jesus really wants to reach out to us, the one he loves, and his message is for all. But everyone has to choose for themselves whether to accept Jesus. We can't choose for others. This centurion had to make his own choice, and he chose to approach Jesus. Notice at the beginning, he calls him Lord. Lord. A title of respect. He refers to the health of his slave, and he trusts that Jesus can heal if he chooses to again. This man who is at home, who is suffering terribly. The leper was touched by Jesus to be healed. But notice here, Jesus doesn't touch this man to heal him. Notice also that the centurion is a Gentile, not a Jew, who Jesus originally came for, the Jews. He's a Gentile. But remember that Simeon had prophesied just after Jesus was born that he would be a light to the Gentiles and a glory to his people Israel. And here we just see that coming into effect as he talks and heals a Gentile, a non-Jew. He doesn't see the servant, but he sends his word and heals the servant. Here Jesus is just showing us good can come from a Roman soldier. Now those around must have been astonished by that. And a Gentile, not a Jew, not a person, a rabbi or anything else, but a Roman soldier. Notice again this servant, what does he say about him? In verse 6 he tells us he lies at home paralysed, suffering terribly. A man who must have been special to this centurion. The centurion is a powerful man, but he has to admit he can't do anything for this servant. And he also feels unworthy to have Jesus come to his house. He doesn't say the servant is unworthy. Notice that. He says, I am unworthy. Lord, he says in verse 8, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. He's got great humility for a person of power, and he's got great faith. He trusted that Jesus could heal from a distance, and Jesus does. He heals just with a word. Jesus relates to this man as an individual, as he does to each of us. And the centurion, you're noticing it, uses his own life experience as he comes to Jesus. He said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He just relates his own experience. If you say that, I trust that that will happen. Jesus is just amazed at this man of faith. We may look at faith and wonder about it. How do we get over our obstacles about meeting Jesus? Michael Green, in his commentary on Matthew, tells us faith is the key to experiencing the power of Jesus. And Charles Price, in his commentary, says faith is an indispensable agreement in our working relationship with God. It's not just wishful thinking, it's trusting. It's going out on a limb sometimes and believing when facts are shaky and there is insufficient evidence. Trusting that Jesus is able to do what we ask if it's in his will. He goes on to say, faith allows God to be God and us to have confidence in his ability. The centurion showed that he had a humble faith, that Jesus could heal the servant, and Jesus did. So what is this faith that Jesus is talking about? It's not judging what God will do or choose to do. It's allowing God to work. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, I've got this on the screen, and I think it will be really good for us to read this together. Can people see it all right? Let's read it together. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's what the Bible tells us about faith. And in the rest of Hebrews 11, there's lots of examples of characters in the Bible who have faith. You can read through them from Abel at the beginning and going on. And the centurion was commended for his faith. He was commended for his faith. Some of the people in Hebrews 11 achieved great things. Some of them ended up in prison. Some of them faced jeers for who they were. Faith doesn't say life's going to be easy. Faith allows God to be God and get on with what he wants to do. And we trust that he knows what is best. And sometimes we can't see that until we look back later on. Would you like to amaze Jesus with your faith? I certainly would. We need to believe in the cross. It can be relied on, it can be tested out, and it can be lived out. Belief and faith need us to surrender ourselves to God. If we have faith in Jesus, then we belong to him. We belong to his new creation. The centurion here was a Gentile, a Roman, and he had such great faith that Jesus was amazed. Truly I tell you, he says, I have not found this sort of faith in Israel or among the Jews, as Israel was the name of for God's people. It was rare and uncommon, great and surprising. Jesus was showing us what to admire. Not worldly accomplishments, not fame, wealth, celebrity, but grace, humility, and faith. These should encourage us more than worldly acts of greatness that we read about at the beginning. It's wonderful that these three brothers have taken time to row across the Atlantic. What a great physical thing. But how much more would we say if we'd seen their great faith? That's what Jesus tells us to admire. I'm telling you the truth, Jesus says. This is how faith should be. Excuse me. Jesus can take our small amount of faith and he can do great things with it. When we offer him what we have, however small, he can take it and he can multiply it. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Take your stories, big and small, and share them with one another. Encourage one another. I read an article about faith this week, and it's interesting. On the day that I was reading this in the morning, I was looking at it and I was thinking, oh, that'd be really great to share on Sunday morning. And then off I went. I had a doctor's appointment and they'd put me in with another doctor and something else had happened. I just thought, right, okay, what's going on here? There was all things to stand in my way. So I feel this is a little bit important and I'm going to share a bit with you. It's written by a Baptist minister, Simon Goddard, who's a national pioneer coordinator. So I'm going to read about it. Somehow, over the years, the word faith has become sanitized. And when churches describe themselves as being faithful, they often mean that they're keeping the doors open and the pulpit filled. Despite the lack of visible fruit, they keep going with what they've always done, because that's what it means to be faithful. Right? Wrong, he says. Einstein defines insanity as doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. And yet, as Christians, we're in danger of making it a virtue. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we are called to persevere. I'm aware of a church where the remaining members, four older ladies, gathered each Sunday morning to pray because they had a strong sense that God hadn't finished with them yet. And they were right. But in another church, a few miles down the road, being faithful meant that the three remaining members graciously decided to sell their chapel and release resources for a new missional work in the neighbouring community. Being faithful means asking what God wants and then doing it. In Hebrews 11, when you read through the Hall of Fame, people credited for their faithfulness, you'll see a different four-letter word: risk. To follow in the footsteps of the faithful, we will often be called to try things we've never done before, start things when we've no idea what the outcome will be, and embark on journeys with unknown destinations. It's likely to be scary and costly, and maybe even a little bit exciting. Abraham and Sarah, heroes commended to us by the writer of Hebrews, help us identify four stages of things. So are we going to take a risk for God? Are we going to be those people who step out with God into something that where we don't know what the solution will be? Can we put aside the things like the centurion did? Can we put aside our pride, our doubt, our money worries, our distance, our time, and our self-sufficiency, and our desire to have power over our lives? The centurion took a risk going to Jesus. Will you take that risk too? Will we together take a risk for Jesus and put our faith in him? Let's just have a time of quiet just to reflect on what God may have said to us this morning. And then I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for the centurion who's recorded in the Gospels so that we can learn about faith. Faith that says we can come to you, we can put aside all those things that may be stopping us, and we can come to you, and you love us. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. And when we step out in faith, when we belong to you. You honour that, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you will challenge us. You will show us the risk that you want us to take with you. Thank you that despite the way sometimes being difficult, we know that you will walk with each one of us. We know that we can trust in you. Lord, it may not always be as we expect or imagine, but we know that you know best, and we pray that you would help us to trust in you for the way forward, wherever that may lead. Lord, help us to have faith that amazes you. Amen.